The scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Good morning. It's a bright, beautiful day, and hope that you're having a wonderful morning. I think we've had a great period of worship so far, and I'm grateful for your participation in it. And it really is just a bright, beautiful day, and it's just wonderful to be here with you all again this morning. I believe this is the beginning of this series of lessons on being ambassadors for Christ. And this morning, I wanted to have us reflect on how we behave as ambassadors and how that will reflect on the message of Christ. And that's kind of just a reality. Sometimes it's hard to separate the messenger and the message. And that messenger can sometimes have an effect on the way that people receive the message. There's kind of a joke, maybe it's like more of a cliche, that when someone starts a speech or a presentation, they say, you know, Webster's Dictionary defines ambassador as, and I'm just going to kind of lean into that this morning with a definition of what ambassador is, an authorized representative or messenger. And that does, I think, fit what we are as Christians. We're authorized representatives, and being in that we are members of Christ's body. We wear the name Christian. We carry that out into the world with us. And we also represent Christ in that way and with our actions and our character. And we are also messengers. We have a message that we are to deliver to the world. So as representatives and messengers, our character is often going to be a part of how people perceive Christ and how they perceive the church and the message of the gospel. So we're going to talk a little bit this morning and study about, you know, the way that we are perceived by people out in the world. And then close with something that I think is of great comfort and hopefully will be encouraging and uplifting for us. So I wanted to begin with just kind of the reality that certain things can interfere with our ability to teach the gospel and the way that people perceive us. Clay Brown, who's one of the ministers at Fishinger Road, where I attend most of the time when I'm not here. He mentioned in a Bible class recently, and it wasn't in relationship to, you know, being ambassadors, but he said there were two things that kind of stuck out in the New Testament as just really being preached against for the church. And it was division and hypocrisy. And those two things, he said, you know, when you look through the New Testament and the church, like those are two things that are just spoken about so often as being detrimental to the church and can really become a stumbling block for people, particularly, I would say, not only within the church, but also outside the church. So thinking of division, I wanted to read a passage from John chapter 13 in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And there's something that's almost, almost kind of sad about the way Christ, you know, prefaces this, you know, saying, little children, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And the way that people will know that you are mine is that you love one another. That's what will distinguish you. That's what will make you stand out. So to begin, I think as ambassadors of Christ, we need to love one another. And that should be how people will know us. And it's hard to do that if there's a lot of divisions between us. Love, you know, implies unity and togetherness and acceptance and forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So to kind of begin our thought on being, you know, proper ambassadors, representatives of Christ and His church, we need to be unified and we need to be characterized by our love. That should make us stand out. And then the, you know, carrying on to the next one would be hypocrisy. We see division and how that can be destructive, and hypocrisy and how that can be destructive. And there are people who have turned away from what they may call organized religion or going to church or belief because of hypocrisy. And to kind of emphasize that, or, you know, I don't know if turned away is the right word, but there was a study from 2022 that asked a wide range of people about why they doubted Christianity. And for non-Christians, the number one reason was the hypocrisy of religious people. And then for those with no faith, so there was non-Christians, number one hypocrisy. Then for those who had no faith, the number one reason was the hypocrisy of religious people. And then for Christians, the number one reason was human suffering. 23% of people noted that response. Hypocrisy of religious people was second at 22%. So it was, you know, hypocrisy was one percentage point away from even among Christians being the reason that they doubt Christianity. So if you take those in whole, people who are non-Christians, people who are not religious, number one reason hypocrisy, that they have doubts. And then even within the church, it's almost number one. Hypocrisy is a real problem. And that's just really so troubling, that the perception of, you know, religious people, Christians specifically, being hypocrites is causing so much doubt in the world and driving people away from the gospel. And, my thought, maybe they aren't seeing, you know, if we're preaching that being a Christian changes you and that it's a joyful way of life and that, you know, we are new creatures and we have something that is good and we want you to have it too. If they're not seeing those changes in us, then that's counter to the message that we're trying to spread. However, I do want to mention that I think there is a large misunderstanding within that, perhaps, of what hypocrisy really is. Are all these respondents saying, well, it's the hypocrisy of religious people? Is their idea of hypocrisy real hypocrisy? Or could it be something else? A passage that many, many people know and will throw out readily is, of course, chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now there is a very, very important principle behind Christ's teaching there. We should not be judging others in a way that we would not want to be judged, of course. But sometimes I think people use that verse defensively. Maybe it's like a, I don't know, just a way of deflecting guilt, of deflecting the truth, and to just say, well, you know, you can't say what I'm doing is wrong. You're not supposed to judge me. Don't judge me. You know, only God can judge me, and so forth. But let's keep reading. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So again, first we see here a very important lesson. And it's broad and almost, you know, a very exaggerated analogy that Christ used. You know, someone looking at another person's eye and saying, you have a minuscule speck in your eye, when there's a log in that person's eye. It's kind of a comic exaggeration of the way that people can be. And we're so ready to notice the faults in others, and perhaps less so with ourselves. And we can be so unready to be sympathetic about people's reasons for their actions, but, you know, very sympathetic towards ourselves. And there's definitely, you know, that lesson to be brought there. But I think we also need to remember something that I think is maybe lost in this, is that Jesus is telling us to help the other person. He doesn't just leave it at, don't judge other people. He doesn't just leave it at, you know, take the log out of your own eye. But he says, take the log out of your own eye so that you may see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. There is an additional responsibility, I think, that we have as Christians. Jesus isn't telling us to just leave our friends, our brothers, our sisters, our loved ones, to continue sinning and to fall prey to the devil. I don't think that's what Christ is telling us to do, to just leave the speck in your brother's eye and to let him suffer. I think that he wants us, of course, to address our own sins and to be truthful about that, but to reach out to our brothers and sisters and to people in the world and to bring the gospel to them. Romans 2:21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I know that this verse was talking about Jews and Gentiles and how the name of God was blasphemed because of their actions and their hypocrisy. But I think we can maybe take that principle and apply it to where we as Christians, if we are truly exhibiting hypocrisy, if we have logs in our eyes and we are calling out the specks in others, we could be bringing shame to the church and we could be driving people away. But again, I think that some people use that word hypocrisy anytime someone teaches against a sin. And for example, I teach my children not to lie. I encourage them not to do that. I try to get them to tell the truth. You know, the devil is called the father of lies for a reason. And anything that he is the father of, I want nothing to do with it. And I want to be truthful in everything that I say and everything that I do. I believe that's pleasing to God. But have I lied before? Yes, many times. But do I think that that means because I have lied that I'm in no place to teach that lying is a sin, to proclaim that, to not teach my children that lying is wrong, because who am I to say that because I've lied before? I don't think that that is hypocrisy. I think it's hypocrisy to hold others to standards that you don't hold to yourself. And we're going to talk more about some of the people who Christ calls hypocrites, who are using different standards. But I think teaching the truth of God's word is not hypocrisy, even if I have made mistakes. And to even further emphasize that, it's not my standard that I am to teach. It is God's standard. And if I teach people, if we teach people the truth of God's standards and apply it to everyone, including ourselves, and admit when we have fallen short, I don't think that is hypocrisy. But I think a lot of people in the world would view that as hypocrisy. And again, maybe they use that a little bit as a defense mechanism when deep down maybe they know that there is things that they need to address in their life. But notice the nature of those whom Jesus labeled hypocrites. And I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 23. It's several verses, but it deals with this in a very direct way. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" So a few things about what Jesus says here. These people that he is speaking to, those he calls hypocrites, were inwardly sinful, indulgent, but they put on a facade. They put on a fake outer appearance of righteousness, like whitewashed tombs. They appeared righteous, but inside there was no righteousness within them. That's hypocrisy. They were neglecting the true principles of faith and focusing on these tiny matters. And the analogy that Jesus uses is they were straining out gnats and swallowing camels. Their priorities were completely wrong. And they were like the blind. They were blind. And they looked at their fathers who had committed sin and said, "Oh, if I had been there, I wouldn't have committed that sin." That's arrogance and hypocrisy. So I think we need to make a difference between what Christ knows is hypocrisy and what other people in the world may label hypocrisy. Because we have developed a fear of being labeled a hypocrite. We don't want that. We know it's damaging. We know it's difficult for the church. But, just to be blunt, none of us are going to be perfect. All of us are going to commit a sin. All of us are going to fall short. And what do we do with that? Do we allow that fear to cause us to hide and to never teach anyone the gospel, to never teach anyone the commands of God, because we fear being labeled a hypocrite? We need to make a distinction. We should heed Christ's commands about hypocrisy about focusing on others' faults and not our own, and be diligent to make sure we fall under, you know, Christ's identification of what a hypocrite is. But if we are teaching what is true, we cannot be anchored down by the world's idea of what hypocrisy is. And we can't be afraid to teach the truth because we are afraid that our faults would prevent us from being able to share the gospel. And that I think is the uplifting part that I want to close with. We shouldn't allow our sins to keep us from being ambassadors for Christ. Because if that was the case, then no one could fulfill that responsibility. No one could do that. And look at the way Jesus' ministry was. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," a tax collector. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And our message to people should be that we are among that group. I am part of the people that Jesus came to save, the sinners. And I just want to share this message with you. I'm not a perfect vessel. I'm not a perfect person. But I'm carrying the message of someone who is. And that is what I want, you know, the world to see. Not that I'm standing on my own, but that I'm standing behind Christ. And to admit my faults and try to get better at them. We've been chosen to be fishers of men. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples, would-be disciples, hadn't caught anything all night while they were fishing. And Jesus said, "Put out your nets," and it was, you know, eventually filled to sinking. And then in verse 8, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Peter was overcome at the presence of the Lord. He knew he wasn't worthy. He fell down and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Jesus didn't say, "Yes, depart from me, you are sinful." He said, paraphrasing, "Even though you're sinful, you can serve in my kingdom. You are going to go about and teach, and you will be catching men. Now, you will be fishing in a different way. You'll be spreading the gospel. God is the one who gives the increase. And we are to go out and to breathe peacefully, knowing that we have the forgiveness of God, that we do not have to be perfect. We are not too sinful to be ambassadors for the gospel. No matter what you've done, if God can take a man like Saul and use him, and have Paul, as he would become known, write so much of the New Testament, a man who called himself chief among sinners, persecuting Christians, and yet he was the one through whom many of the books of God's law would be written. We too can be ambassadors for God, proudly and with humility. Pride in the message and in our Savior, but with humility about our own weaknesses and our own shortcomings. So, much in life is about perspective. We can focus on our sin and think that we're unworthy to be preaching and spreading the gospel and being out there for Jesus. Or we can focus on the forgiveness that we have through Christ and the joy and the hope and the peace that can only come through Him. And we can joyfully share that in the world. I want to finish by reading the scriptures that were read for us earlier. I'm going to begin in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. To interject, the old sinful person is gone. We are new creatures through Christ. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And then in verse 18, knowing that we are new creatures, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that is what we will leave with our lesson this morning. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That invitation is here for you now, and I pray that all of us, myself included, can be more mindful of taking that message to the world, to implore them to be reconciled to Christ. If you have the need of the church in any way, you want to put on Christ in baptism, we are ready to assist you if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.